Log Talk Radio.
Blessed souls, we're live because we're marrying to stay alive in these most existential moments with the intent of being configured to Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachmim, instructions of mercies. You now tune into Blog Talk Radio, and we humbly assert with a higher inner frequency. We call ourselves Soul Class. This is Soul Class 754, making a living and removing darkness of exile. Blessed is our eternal creator, shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the entire human family experience. We're talking about 7.7 plus billion human souls gleaming and streaming, and many are screaming for justice, peace, pleasantness, eradication of hatred, jealousy, and competition not needed, seeking to make this world a sustainable planet, a wonderful habitat for all four corners of the earth. With Creator's help, our next broadcast is taking place right now on August 9, 2020. It's 11:33 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, live from Turtle Island, equals AKA, equals USA, equals Unified Soul Actualization. We plan to review teachings from Rambam on character development, perspectives on making one's living, and instructions from the Lubavitch Rebbe on what type of aura, light, revelation will vanquish these last moments of exile. Our call-in number is, has been for the past 10 years, now in our 11th year, broadcasting with the merit of being on Blog Talk Radio at 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones peacefully and pleasantly, and alongside me today, at least over the telephone, but more than that, soul to soul, heart to heart, is our senior collaborator, Dennis Ryan. Good morning, Dennis.
Good morning, Don, and I liked your opening song, and believe it or not, the word of God, Hashem, is in the air in a musical sense because we have popular songs and we have not so popular songs that people must sing about. You cannot ignore the Almighty. So my favorite song, I just want to let you know, is Why Me, Lord by Chris Christopherson. And there's many other songs that are around that express there is a God. and we cannot deny it.
True. Thank you, Dennis. One of the things that I like about the song is the whole idea in the chorus line, the answer is blowing in the wind, is that wind, who facilitates the wind? What is the antecedent to the wind? The Almighty. And the Ramban spoke about this, and one of the teachings that really drew me closer to Torah over 35 years ago was his teaching that when you feel the wind, that's the presence of the Almighty. And therefore, because that wind is also an expression of the spirits of the Almighty who breathed into our nostrils and our common ancestors, Adam and Eve, the breath of life, obviously within the breath of life coming from the all-living, the Almighty, eternal Creator, are the answers we're seeking. But it's a matter of becoming sensitive and using our human mind and exercising our human heart and using all the limbs, the right side of our body, the left side of the body, the middle side of our body, to become sensitive to what is being human and human being. So with that being said, I'd like to turn to teachings from Rambam, who certainly had a very acute understanding of what is human being. And we're going to be turning to, for the next several minutes, his teachings on the laws of human conduct and development. And we're talking about someone who is well-versed in Scripture. It also includes the oral Torah tradition. But it's an instruction for all human beings. And I think these are things that are not super rational, Dennis, but they're common sense, which have been codified by Rambam as conduct befitting people who, whether they're sages or not, should try to emulate. So here it goes. This is from the fifth chapter in the Laws of Personality Development by Rambam from his Mishnah Torah. A Torah sage should neither shout nor shriek while speaking, like the cattle and wild beasts, nor should he raise his voice excessively. Instead, he should speak gently to all people, and the emphasis is on all people. In speaking gently, he should take not to stand at a distance, lest his speech appear like the speech of the haughty. He should greet all men before they greet him, so they'd be pleased with him. And of course, this is talking about a woman as well. He or she should greet all men and women before they greet him. Greet him, so they should be pleased with him or her. He should judge everyone in a good light, speak favorably of his fellow man or woman, and try to avoid anything that is shameful to him, love peace, and pursue it. If he sees that his words will be effective and will be given attention, he should speak. If not, he should keep silent. What is implied? He should not try to placate a man in the moment of his anger. He should not question a man about his vow at the time he is making his vow, but wait until he is tranquil of mind and calm. He should not comfort a man while his dead is lying before him, because the breeze is unsettled until he has buried his dead. Rambam continues that he or she should not look at his fellow man or woman at the moment of his or her humiliation, but in turn his attention away. He should not distort facts, exaggerate a situation, or minimize it except in the interest of peace and the like. The guiding rule is that he should speak only words of wisdom or in connection with acts of kindness and the like. Dennis, your take on these matters.
Well, the term, is there such a thing as too much common sense? Well, the Rambam expresses that, but he expresses it in a very distinctive way. In other words, if you want your message to be heard, you must speak in a way that people can accept it without your personal interference or your personal problems. So therefore, if you can talk directly to people from your mind and your heart in a tone that's easy to listen to, you'll do a lot more than yelling, screeching, and repeating things at the top of your lungs, or even whispering so low that no one else can hear.
True. Thank you, Dennis. We're going on now to Chapter 6 in the Laws of Personality or Human Development by Rambam. He writes as follows. And I'm basically encapsulating what he's saying. I'm not saying it word for word. What should come natural to a person's character and actions is that we shouldn't be surprised if one is influenced by one's friends and associates, and therefore he or she will start to follow the local norms of behavior in that locality. Therefore, one must be careful to associate with the righteous and be constantly in the company of the wise so as to learn from their deeds. Conversely, he or she should keep away from the wicked who walk in darkness so as not to learn from their deeds. This is what King Solomon was alluding to in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, he who walks with the wise will become wise, while one who associates with fools will suffer. Similarly, in Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, the very opening statement is, happy is the man who has not followed the advice of the wicked. A person who lives in a place where the norms of behavior are evil and inhabitants do not follow the straight path should try to move out of that place where the people are righteous and follow the ways of the good. If all the places which he is familiar with and which he hears reports follow improper paths, and as in our times, and Rambam was writing about that 800 years ago, where he's unable to move to a place where the patterns of behavior are correct because of the presence of bands of raiding troops or for health reasons, he should remain alone in seclusion. As Eichel writes, the king, this was the right, I believe, the teaching of Jeremiah the prophet, let him sit alone and be silent. Finally, if the people are so wicked and sinful and do not allow him to reside there unless he mingle with them and follow their evil behavior, he should go out to caves, thickets, and deserts rather than follow the paths of the sinners. As Jeremiah the prophet stated in prophetic wisdom, who will give me a lodging place for wayfarers in the desert? Now, before we go, and I do want to get Dennis' take on these matters from Rambam, we have to be very careful. Going back into history, it was a little bit more dried and cut, black and white, so to speak, who were the righteous and who were the wicked. Because people were not being captured on, you know, Facebook Live or YouTube, or did people have cell phones? So people were basically more true to themselves. Well, today people can feign certain things using public media opportunities to present themselves in a way that they really aren't. You know, as we say, they're acting one way with their lips and one way with their heart. However, I want to put a caveat before I turn to Dennis for feedback, is that when we talk about wicked people, they're gradations. We're not talking about people running up to other people with knives. Obviously, those people have a lot of problems. But as I understand it from a teaching from Yitzhak Ginsburg from 23, 24 years ago, when we talk about wicked people, we're not talking about absolutely evil people, but people who are stuck and don't feel they can make changes in their life. And the righteous are those who are the visionaries of society, who believe every moment is the moment and the great opportunity, whether a person is in crisis, it can be an opportunity, or in a positive situation, it can be an opportunity. Every moment there's an opportunity to grow. And for most of us, and I put myself in that category, we're like in the middle area, like the middle of the bell curve of human development. Sometimes we can be fooled, sometimes not. But we try to look for those who are going to lead us and try to internalize this idea, every moment is a moment of growth. It's not easy, but I'll turn to Dennis now for some feedback and commentary.
Well, the human race wasn't designed to be lonely or alone. And one of the problems that we have in those biblical sayings and common sense ideas is that you must be very careful in picking your friends. Unfortunately, it's a human nature that when you're in a crowd or with people, you start picking up strange habits or you find them acceptable, especially if this is a friend of yours. But how far will a friendship go that you will always remain righteous and be able to discern the difference between bad and good? Just because the person is your friend, that doesn't mean you can accept any bad things that they have to say or do. But the fear is that it will rub off on you, and you'll find that acceptable too. We don't want that to happen. We would prefer that you make up your own mind and be clear between black and white, and that's nothing to do with color. Nothing to do with color. It's to do with what is good and what is bad. We can never cross that line, because if you do, you start giving in to the devil in some way, shape, or form. So we depend on you to be ever alert and be able to discern what is really going to be in your mind and heart, as opposed to accepting other ideas blindly.
Thank you, Dennis. One more section on the Rambam, concerning personal development. We're kind of like jumping around here because we really could spend program after program on each teaching from Rambam on the instructions of human development. And this is something I think which is very applicable today, because of, unfortunately, the suffering, the untold suffering that's going on, not just the statistical reports of people being economic blight because of this overwhelming pandemic. I think anyone who thinks it's not overwhelming is kidding themselves, but especially for those who are the least protected in our human society. And Rambam is going to address this now. In the sixth chapter, the tenth law, a person is obligated to show great care for orphans and widows because their spirits are very low and their feelings are depressed. This even applies if the orphans and widows are wealthy. We are commanded to show this attention even to a king's widow and his orphans, as implied in Exodus 22, verse 21. Do not mistreat any widow or orphan. So how does one deal with the widows and orphans of the creation? One should speak only to them gently and treat them only with honor. One should not cause pain to their persons with overbearing work or aggravate their feelings with harsh words. And one should show more consideration for their financial interests than for one's own, which is a very high level of consciousness. Anyone who vexes or angers them, hurts their feelings, oppresses them, or causes them financial loss, transgresses this prohibition. Surely this applies even if one beats them or curses them. And even though a person who violates this prohibition is not punished, and there are certain Torah punishments which are not applicable today, by lashes, by being whipped, this retribution one suffers for its violation is explicitly stated in the Torah in chapter 22, verse 23, in the book of Exodus, I will display my anger and slay you with the sword. There is a covenant between them, meaning the orphans and widows, that he who spoke and created the world, that whenever such individuals like orphans or widows cry out because they have been wronged, they will be answered. As it says, again, in chapter 22, verse 22, in the book of Exodus, when they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. Dennis, how come enough people are not listening to the cry of the unfortunate?
Well, we were designed to worry about other people. We were designed to care about other people. We were designed to help other people. How many of us could walk down the street, and if somebody who looks like they're not completely 100% physical in a healthy state, whatever the reason, and they fall down, and they end up flat on the ground. If you can walk past that person and say they don't need help, well, you've lost that feeling. If you bend over and say, can I help you? Do you need help? That's called common courtesy. And if we can't practice common courtesy among ourselves, how are we going to take care of ourselves? Because you must be aware that there's always a need for your help. If you can give it, give it. If you can't, so be it. But we do not turn our backs or our faces and look in the other direction when those who are less fortunate than ourselves need help.
Thank you, Dennis. We're now going to turn to the next section of today's humble presentation, calling inspirations from a book called The Duties of the Heart. And within The Duties of the Heart, which is also known as Kavos Levavos, there is various gates, meaning there are various chapters which are called gates. And a gate is basically something, once you get past the gate, you can inspect and explore what's beyond the gate, meaning the gate that is there is the gate that opens up to expand your consciousness in these teachings of Torah and to develop greater trust in the Creator. As it says in the book of Jeremiah in prophetic wisdom, chapter 17, verse 7, blessed be the man, and also applies to the woman, blessed be the man and woman who places his trust in Creator. So Rabbeinu Bachya Ibn Bakuda, again, who lived about 100 years before Rambam, instructs us that concerning making a living, there are many ways of making a living. And again, this is going to be very common sense, blessed souls, but again, common sense can also be outsourced or rooted in very sublime divine teachings. So what are many ways of making a living? There are easy ways of making a living. Some require little effort, such as keeping a shop. Light handicrafts like sewing, stitching, writing, wholesale supply. Some might say today, working from home from a computer, from a laptop. and contracting sharecroppers, laborers, and caretakers in agricultural work. And some of this work is very troubling and takes a lot of effort, like, say, tanning, mining iron, copper, refining silver by smelting with lead, carrying heavy burdens, setting out continual on long journeys, working the land and plowing it, and the like. A person who is well-suited for these more arduous tasks should be someone strong in body, but he may be, doesn't necessarily mean he will have to be he or she, but weak intellectually, is more suited for an occupation that demands physical exertion within the limits of what he or she can bear. The one who is weak in body but strong intellectually should not choose a physically demanding occupation, but should incline toward that which is easy on his body, which will be able to sustain. But with that being in mind, every person has a particular interest in what type of means by which he or she would like to work. And why is this so? So Rabbeinu Bachya asserts is that this is a nature, a preference, a predisposition that the Almighty implants within each one of our natures, that we develop a love and affection for certain types of work. For instance, we also see this in the case of living creatures. For instance, the cat has an instinct to catch mice. Within the hawk, the instinct is to hunt birds that are fit for it. And even with the deer, its instinct is to hunt certain types of snakes. There are some birds that only catch fish. Thus, with the nature of each animal species, there is implanted a liking and desire for a certain kind of plant or animal, which is ordained as a natural source of sustenance. The way the animal's body is constructed, with long, sinewy limbs, or say, rotund body, is suited for the best way that they can survive, whether it be a long bill, the legs of a bird that catches fish, or the strong teeth and claws of a lion, the horns of an oxen ram. On the other hand, animals whose sustenance comes from plant life are not provided to be well-equipped to be engaging in acts of hunting and preying. So too, as we'll conclude this section, then we're going to add some explanations to this after we get some commentary from Dennis, you see that there are, in fact, human beings with different personalities and different types of physiques who have predispositions towards certain trades and occupations. Whoever discovers within his personality and nature an attraction to a particular trade, and his or her body is fit for it and can endure its difficulty, should pursue it and make it his means of earning a livelihood. And along, of course, with any livelihood, whether a person loves what one's doing or not, there's always going to be some sort of sweetness connected to that livelihood, as well as some bitterness. Let a person not be discouraged if his income is denied him or her on occasion, but rather let a person, and it's not easy, but let a person, and the fact that the Torah sages taught this, it should be an empowerment for all of his blessed souls, let he or she trust in Creator, and Creator will provide him or her with his livelihood all of his or her life. It's a lot to swallow, Dennis, but I know you can swallow it all. And what are your thoughts on these matters?
Humans were designed to be productive. There's no way that they're going to sit around and all the wonderful gifts that the earth can bear or create are going to drop into their hand. You have to go out and do something. You cannot just sit around and molt and let the world go by and think the world will take care of you. No. You are empowered to do something and do something on a positive basis while you're here on earth. Now, God has also given people talent, but that talent is like your fingerprints. No two people really have the same fingerprints. So therefore, we may all have different talents, but we must use them in a productive way. And while you're growing up, you must discover in yourself what talent do you have. That is why some people take mental jobs. Other people take physical jobs. Some people are good with their hands. Some people are not. God has given us all talents. I don't know what it is, but you must find out what he gave you, and you must use your common sense to improve on it and do something positive that you can show that you participated in this idea of doing things. Now, God expects you to be productive to a certain degree. That doesn't mean you have to be the best in the world, but you have to be able to do something so that you can live, help other people, and think of God and all the good things he has given to you. If that's too hard for you, then you have a problem. But most people don't have these problems. If you concentrate on what has been given to you by God, it will work.
Beautiful, Dennis. Now, we're going to go into some more elucidations based on teachings of Chassidus and his classic work from Rabbeinu, Bache Ibn Pekuda, that one of the things that we should accept, although some people might struggle with this idea, especially the atheists or the agnostics, is that Creator guides each and every one of us, those of who have careers working. We've been guided towards the job that we're currently working for because that job is suitable to his or her personality and mission on this earth. And some people have jobs that are easy to perform because that's the way they will be given an opportunity to best serve Creator. And therefore, Creator directs them in that direction. For example, the forefathers of Israel, meaning the sons of Jacob, Israel, were farmers. And they lived in secluded areas without hard labor, being shepherds. And they were afforded the opportunity to meditate on God's presence. However, their second to youngest brother, Joseph, eventually would become the viceroy in Egypt because being, you know, well immersed into the logistics and bureaucracies of Egypt. And we have to remember, blessed souls, Egypt was the most developed society of human civilization at that time. So therefore, for the other 10 brothers, or the other 11 brothers, because there were 12 brothers of the 12 tribes of Israel, they were not capable of being immersed into the bureaucracy and the logistical day-to-day nitty-gritty, you know, in the details, as some say, you might find the devil. And because Joseph was blessed that he could recognize this as his mission from Creator at a very young age, be able to access the resources of Egyptian wealth in order to actualize its divine potential. So if you're given an opportunity that might be your way of earning a living, or you get into a position where it didn't turn out to be the career you thought it would be and therefore don't want to further engage in it, or for whatever reason, it's actually, the Lubavitcher Rebbe asserts, Creator is actually just steering you away from that particular line of work and like to add to the next particular line of work that hopefully will be more suited for you. As we say in Psalms chapter 37, verse 23, men's steps are set forth by God. But it is only the unbeliever who thinks that man's steps are by him taking steps. No. When we realize that everything we have is from Creator, we can understand the profundity and the simplicity of Psalms 37:23. Our steps were set forth by Creator. Or the proverbial teaching where a person wondered who was carrying him at a certain point but saw footprints in the sand, but they weren't his or her footprints. They realized that was Creator carrying him or her. In this case, through the travails and the tests and the bitter and sweet experiences of having to earn their daily bread. Dennis.
When we were born, we were gifted with the concept of survival, that you must survive to complete your potentiality that was given to you by God when you were born. You must strive to survive so that you can be aware of what you were designed for. And the whole concept is, in that survival, you can survive in many different ways. And depending on your stage of progress or your personality, you would survive in different ways. But if you don't succeed, that doesn't mean it was the only way to survive. We humans, with our free thinking and the possibilities that we have, if we place our trust in God, we can find other things to do. There's something for everybody, but you must give in to the motivation that you're designed to do something on a positive basis. Why? We were born that way. So if you don't realize that you're eating and drinking to survive, then you're just trying to pretend that you're a plant, and you're not. You have free thinking, and you must think about those things that was given to us by God and how are we going to fulfill our lives?
Thank you, Dennis. Going further from this teaching from Ravenia Bachya Ibn Pakuda, we have an elucidation by Rabbi Yisrael Bar Shem Tov, the modern patriarch of the Hasidic movement, who lived from 1698 until he went to the next level of life in 1760, who elaborated on a verse in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26, verse 1 and 2, but I'm only going to read a part of it. When you come to the land, which is called Aretz, that the Lord your God is giving to you as a homeland, you will conquer and dwell in it. What is that referring to, blessed souls, on a personal basis? Again, if we take literally, as I do, that is my faith, based on the knowledge I've learned from Torah, that we all were originally extracted, our common ancestor, Adam and Eve, were extracted from the earth. So if I eat meat, I can be described as a meat eater. If I am a vegetarian, it's because I eat vegetables. If I come from the earth, although it seems to be thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, I'm someone who was just born from my mother and father. The Baal Shem Tov wants us to realize that we should remember that this whole idea of coming to the land, which is actually was captured quite wonderfully by Reb Shlomo Kobach of blessed memory, who is a absolute transcendent Jewish singer during the 20th century, passed away about 26 years ago, almost 26 years ago. Return to your soul, return to your soul, return to the land of your soul. We cannot separate our soul from the land, which is our body. And we cannot separate the land, which is our body, from that which has been implanted in us, just as implanted in the original land species, human beings, there was a soul, a breath of life blown into them. So the Baal Shem Tov wants us to understand this whole idea of coming to your land, meaning coming to understand your human body as an extension of earth. Our bodies are our homeland, and we should learn to conquer and develop, and in an evolutionary fashion, develop and refine our bodies. But how can that happen? The Baal Shem Tov teaches us he or she must seek to tap into his or her inner will. And we must know this, that if we tap into what is our true inner will as truly human beings or being human, that there is a tremendous, intense source of divine energy that's dwelling there waiting for us to access it. And when we go from one place to another, it's because the Creator has chosen that we go in that direction. Creator directs you there. You should spread the light of God in that very place that you find yourself. But before we go from point A to point B on a map, talking about geography simply, we have to understand, we have to spread the light of God within ourselves. Dennis.
Yes, we have expressions because this gets a little complicated, Don, and that is you live in your mind. Your homeland is where your mind says it is. And that's what gives you the faith, trust, and the energy to not only survive, but to be productive and to improve what was given to you. When we were born, we got all the great gifts. But when we were born, we couldn't use them, but we were full of purity. The thing that we have to remind people is we're always surviving to return to that purity we originally had. Why? Because we didn't have any worries in those days when we were growing up. Only the important things mattered. And why have we let ourselves, as we get older, to give in to those little peripheral ideas that sometimes we think are more important than the basic ones we were given when we were born? So the idea of return is to return what was God-given, and not to worry about what is man-made, because we must be able to return to our original selves. And that's where the home, that's where the land is, and that's where we belong. So the cleaner, the better, the freer we are to use common sense, we will get a good return on that type of thinking.
Amen. One more teaching from this section, then we'll move on to a teaching on the Lubavitch Rebbe, driving away the darkness of exile with the revelation or the awareness of godly light. There's a teaching that actually the Rebbe constructed himself about almost 77 years ago. And this we're piggybacking off of where Rabbeinu Bachya ben Akuda stated that we should, a person should pursue it and make it his means of, or his or her means of earning his or her livelihood. So the Rebbe collated this teaching basically based on the teachings of his father-in-law, the sixth Lubavitcher Rebbe. Every one of us, that's very important. When people, you know, unfortunately stigmatize Torah teachings being the do's and don'ts and eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, they don't even understand that's what that's referring to. We're not going to talk about that today. Every individual, and I want to stress it one more time, every human being has to serve Creator according to his or her unique nature and his or her unique qualities. So someone, he or she, who could polish gems and nevertheless has consigned themselves or not pushed themselves or for whatever reason finds him or herself occupied in baking bread, despite baking bread is very important. I mean, you know, where there are shortages of grain, there's hunger. We need bread. But in a sense, a person is not fulfilling or actualizing all their potentialities. So it's considered in the category from the oral Torah tradition as a type of sinning, not in a way of doing evil like running after one with a knife or lying to another person or committing adultery or blasphemy or serving idols, but the lack of full actualization according to each person's ability is a type of lacking. However, when a person who believes in the fact that his or her steps are being established before they put their foot down on the ground, and that particular soul is in a designated place that he or she has something to do to accomplish that no one else can accomplish of 7.7 billion people. And hundreds of years, or perhaps from the beginning of the creation of the world, something is waiting for that soul and that moment to be elevated. And it could be as well that human soul, he or she, was appointed to wait hundreds and thousands and thousands and thousands of years to come to this moment. And when he or she actualizes that object that's waiting for him or he or she to utilize, this person is considered to be fulfilling their mission in regard to that particular matter. Dennis?
We are all motivated and motivated differently. That's because we're all different. But that doesn't mean that we go out of the bounds for motivation. Because in the last couple of centuries, we always had an expression. Oh, that person, their light went off in their head. They woke up. They heard. They listened. And they understand. The light has shone on them. So therefore, they know exactly how they should be motivated. They are in their command of themselves. They are an orderly human being. And when you're motivated like that, the objects of your survival become very clear. That doesn't mean that you only do that, because we are not perfect people, and we will never be. But that doesn't mean we don't strive for perfection or as close as we can. So we must be motivated to the point that, why am I here? Who put me on earth? What should I be doing? We are not aimless people. You were given a free will. You must use it, and you must use it with common sense. And everything depends on your choices. Your choices is what you picked out that you say you're comfortable and you want to live with. There's nothing wrong with that. But just remember, if your first choice doesn't work, your second or third or fourth will. God has given you, and he has enough trust in that, in the choices, that we will come out and realize what the motivation and the survival is all for.
Beautiful, Dennis. I just want to, including this segment, moving on to the last segment of this program, which so far I think, Dennis, it's moving pretty smoothly, thank God, is that, you know, we're talking about making a living, and millions upon millions upon millions and millions of people are in a destitute state I personally don't have the solution. But to those of us who are working, I mean, I use these teachings in as myself to strengthen myself for those days where I feel like, you know, the tasks I'm asked to carry out are like being like butter being thrown on a frying pan, and the frying pan is not just being heated up by a fire, or gas or electric, but it's being heated up by like you know, like an atom bomb. That's, you know, like everything seems to be flying in my face. So I use these teachings, especially the teachings about Joseph, where he had to deal with the heavy layers and layers of protocol and bureaucracy, being ultimately he was the second only to Pharaoh in ancient Egypt, again, the most powerful civilization of his time. So the only thing I can suggest is that for those of us who have some means of making a living, it might not be great, it might be just enough to get us by, to pray and pray and pray and pray that bounties, the wellsprings of sustenance and livelihood, be restored, even in the middle of this heinous pandemic, COVID-19. And again, I don't have the faintest idea what will bring the cure or what vaccine will do it. I'm just saying, in the meantime, may we see, and you know, that people start to realize, and we are moving closer to the messianic era, where again, to identify the benchmarks or the traffic lights that are going green to go forward, or the traffic signs or the signs identifying where we're heading, when we're passing the lights that say no more hatred, no more jealousy, no more competition is not needed, that's not promoting us some sort of economic system or political system or social system, cultural system. These are supposed to be signs that Rambam says will indicate us that we find ourselves in the messianic era, or in Hebrew, Yemos HaMashiach. So Dennis, I have no solution, but I'm just pleading for people who are listening all around the world to strengthen, to upgrade, to raise up their voices to Creator. That should be tremendous bounty for all people, that should be accessible to them in a way that, even though there's quarantine in a good part of the world still, in parts of America and all around the four corners of the globe, we still need people to have bread on their table and money to pay for the electric bills and get clean, fresh, you know, soul-reviving water. Your take on these matters?
Equality is a nice word, but you got to remember we're living God's plan. Hashem has designed it. He didn't ask us for our input, and we were never told everybody is going to have the same amount of money, same amount of food, same amount of water, the same of anything. It's going to be fortunate and unfortunate situations. We cannot change the plan. We can only live it to our best of our ability. So when you see an inconsistency, an injustice, inequality, we can feel bad about it, but do we have the power to correct it so that everybody's going to be equal and it's going to be no injustice? No, these are the bumps that are put in Hashem's plan. We must be able to be strong enough to overcome these things, because when you fight for survival, it is not an easy road of life. Some people have it easy, but even those people that you think have it easy, they don't believe it. There are people that really have a hard time, and they still overcome the hard time. Just think of history. We've gone through wars, plagues, diseases, all sorts of type of stuff. Nuclear activity that we were afraid was going to blow up the earth at one time.
Right.
And we all survived because we have trust in the plan.
Thank you, Dennis. I just want to mention that where we can help, and I want to say kudos. I know there are wonderful organizations all across the country. Just one that just comes to mind, and probably their level of output or service might have been reduced because the reduction of business activity, but I'm sure you're well aware of this organization, Dennis. City Harvest is one of my favorite organizations, where they redeem food that is produced by the food industry. And they deliver it to all parts of New York City. It could be leftover food from a wedding. It could be from a a kitchen, a restaurant. Again, unfortunately, a lot of these businesses have been reduced in terms of the quantity of food, but they're still doing their yeoman's work to bring the basic necessities to people all over the city. So I just want to shout out to City Harvest. They are helping to keep people with some sense of dignity. And I know you've probably seen as well, Dennis, on television or the videos on, say, YouTube, the long, exasperating lines of people waiting to get food, or the long, exasperating lines of people waiting to get other essential services. It's very hard. But again, Rambam reminds us, pay heed to the cry of the orphan and the widow, because Creator says, I am listening to their cries. Dennis, I'll let you expand on that.
Well, here in America, we're accused of too much. We have too much of this, too much of that, too much of everything. Well, there are people that say, well, if we have too much, how can we redistribute this stuff to other people who don't have enough? And that's what City Harvest and many other organizations are trying to do by saying that, wait a minute, if you have an overflow of item A, then what about the people who really need item A? Can't we distribute the overflow to the people who need item A? So we do have people mindful of the fact that there's people that need help, and we don't ignore them. We try to help them out. And if you help out those people, you will only get more benefits in the long run.
Amen. Okay, here we are now heading, bless yourself, into the last segment of today's program. And so far I think it's gone pretty well, in my humble opinion. Based on a verse in Job. Now, Job, as we know, suffered tremendously to the point where even, I believe, either one of his friends or even his wife, one of the people that were close, people he had intimate relationships with, not just physically but emotionally, cognitively, they encouraged him to curse Creator. He could not. So instead, Job was blessed to share with us, as part of the entire human family experience, teachings that are so important to help us navigate through the darkness of this exile in these last moments. As we have a tradition in Israel that before the redemption comes, it will be like the darkest part of the night right before the sun breaks through in the early morning. And we're quoting from chapter 28, verse 3 in the book of Job. He has placed an end to darkness. And from the oral Torah tradition of the Midrash, that there was only given a certain amount of time that the world would be in darkness, meaning lack of awareness of, say, purpose, the fact that the Creator is still running the show. And even from the teachings of the Zohar and the Tzemek Tzedek, the third Chabad Rebbe, there was a specified time set for the darkness of the exiled condition of human beings. Everything has a set amount of time. So the question is, why should Job have, and this was a prophetic inspiration or divine spirit, why does it say that the Creator placed an end to darkness? It might imply that if Creator didn't impose this end of darkness, the darkness would be forever. Because after all, who created darkness? Creator. So is Creator getting stuck? Or rather, is he giving us the impetus, the inspiration, the arousal that we can participate in removing the ignorance among so many people walking in creation, that there should be an awareness being aroused, just a basic, simple desire of wanting to see through this spiritual exile, and there are many manifestations of the spiritual exile, not just the theological or the religious or whatever you want to call it, the faith-based or the trust-based database or database that people can accumulate with their particular faiths, but rather it's a matter of coming to realize that just the teeniest type of newly gained self-awareness pushes away a lot of lack of awareness. And the Rebbe went on to say that the difference between the going out of the exile of Egypt, or the going out of the exile of Babylon and the future exiles that would also be in Persia, Persia, or the Greek Assyrian exile, which was connected with the conquering of the temple, and then the Maccabees relighting it. Basically, it's based on the way of pushing away lack of consciousness is what type of light, what type of awareness are we trying to access? And then we gave an example that the redemption of going out of Egypt, there was a strong light. I mean, there were the 10 plagues, there was the splitting of the Red Sea, there was the giving of the Torah, the giving of the man, the water that was accessed by Moses striking a rock. But these type of revelations are an example of a light of a candle which can be extinguished. However, in the future redemption that we're dealing with, and we are on the cusp of it right now, Rebbe talked about this over 28 years ago before he ascended up on high, and other sages of Israel, and also other children of the Bnei Noach are coming to realize that we're very close to universal redemption. We need to access a type of light, a type of awareness, which it wouldn't be extinguished, meaning we have to, if we want to be more theologically oriented, there are teachings that go into it, and Hasidus, especially Hasidus Chabad, goes into this, which you can go online and see about these things. But it's also, as I'm going to suggest, this idea that we're asking Creator, show us this light. Give us access. Again, it's going back to prayer, blessed souls. We need to access unlimited light in a way that it will not blow us away as limited beings, human beings, being human, but rather to permanently extinguish the lack of consciousness. And this is not to become persecutory, to persecute those who lack the awareness, because one of the teachings, I think, of Rambam and the Hasidic teachings, if you see someone who's acting negatively, guess what? He or she is a mirror of you. There's something in you that Creator wants you to know that you're acting negatively. So if there's a lack of awareness in the world, we have to look back and see it's a reflection of ourselves. Dennis.
Isaiah said life is a test. It's a test that you can handle the light and the darkness. We all know what you do in the light, but what happens to our minds and our hearts in the darkness? As we're growing up, we have a fear of being in the darkness, not because we understand it, because it's the absence of light. But we face the darkness as we grow up and we learn from it. You must learn that you can survive. You must learn that if you put your faith in God, Hashem, or that the electricity will go back on. It doesn't make a difference. When it's dark, it's a temporary situation. Can you outlast it? Are you strong enough? Do you have a motivation that will wait for the light to wipe out the darkness? Well, in life, we have the same thing. Some people think their minds go blank or dark or into a place that's hidden so no light can get into it. That is wrong. If you have enough faith and trust in God, you will survive the darkness and come out on top.
Amen. I just want to add one more thing, Dennis, and then I'll let you make your concluding remark, and then we're going to give some listings of hotlines for people that are in crisis or for those who know others who are in crisis. The Hebrew spelling of the word for light is Aleph Vav Resh. Now, in the Holy Tongue, Lashon HaKodesh Hebrew, the classical Hebrew, I'm not talking about the modernized form, there is a mathematical value for each letter. In this case, of the Aleph has a value of 1, and the Vav has a value of 6, and the Resh has a value of 200. That equals 207, which is also the value of another word called Raz, secret. The point I'm trying to bring out, blessed souls, is that when you access light or new consciousness, it should also generate with you not just being satiated by the new consciousness, but a thirst to go a little bit further, to push the envelope of your conscience to realize there's something else beyond what you just now comprehend and now have made part and parcel of your cognitive awareness. And a matter of your own free choice, once I become aware of point A, in expanding in consciousness of Creator and the purpose of creation, do I want to go to points B through Z? Dennis, is it true that when people sometimes get new awareness, they kind of get satiated, like having like a big steak with French fries and a Coca-Cola, and they forget there's more dessert. There's a dessert, and there's a meal tomorrow that they can imbibe in terms of expanding their consciousness.
Well, there's levels of appreciation, exaltation, levels of your own development. But during your life, if you think you have reached the top level that you deserve, so to speak, then you're not being fair to yourself. There's always another level. We are imperfect people, and we must always keep striving to get the most out of life so that we are better prepared for the afterlife. The afterlife, we don't know what it is, but it is a positive concept. But to be accepted, you must be able to perform your best for the trial that you were put on earth for. So, as the show opened, let me end by saying there was a popular song called The Spirit in the Sky. And what it talks about is indirectly appreciating that spirit. That spirit came from God. I'm not saying the song establishes that, but it talks about it, that it's a human feeling. And when you feel it, you, to me personally, you are being touched. That's in a reward for what you've been doing, and it only encourages for you to do more.
Thank you, Dennis. And before I want to thank you for sharing one of your most valuable resources in your blessed life, your blessed time. And I think this was a snap, crackle, and pop presentation today. I didn't feel any sludgy moments, so I'd like to thank you again for your efforts. Blessed souls, I'm going to share with you now some hotlines, which I think it's my obligation as someone who is actually a member of the mental health community working in the work that I do. Different types of hotlines people can call out, and hopefully anyone listening does not need these services, and hopefully no one you know needs these services. But just in case, I feel it's a public service duty on my part, takes very little effort, just to share with you the following hotlines. And here we go. National Domestic Violence Hotline, 800-799-7233. That's 1-800-799-7233. It's available 24/7 if anyone knows of anyone that's experiencing domestic violence in these rough times. Then there's another hotline, which I just discovered today, which I think is also very important because life is going on and teenagers date each other. It's called Love is Respect National Teen Dating Abuse Hotline. The number is 866-331-9474, 866-331-9474. There's also a hotline which is only available from 9 a.m. to 5:30 p.m. Monday through Friday. It's called Strong Hearts Native Hotline, or Helpline, excuse me. This is for Native American human beings. Otherwise, some people call them Indians. The number is 844-762-8483. That's 844-762-8483. And here is another hotline called Pathways to Safety International, which assists people living who are American experiencing interpersonal and gender-based violence abroad at 1-833-723-3833. That's 1-833-723-3833. If a person is abroad and experiencing such difficulties, you know someone who's experiencing such difficulties. They also have the Gay, Lesbian, Bisexual, and Transgender National Hotline. It is 1-888-843-4564. That's 1-888-843-4564. The Youth Talk Line is 800-246-7743. That's 800-246-7743. The Senior Hotline for the LGBT National Hotline is 1-888-234-7243. That's 1-888-234-7243. And for Rape, Abuse, and Incest National Network, this is also it's called the National Sexual Assault Hotline. Again, no one should know these tragedies, these horrible occurrences. It's open 24/7. This hotline is 1-800-656-4673. 1-800-656-4673. The National Suicide Prevention Hotline is 1-800-273-8255. That's 1-800-273-8255. We're now going to turn now to segue to today's program by Reb Menachem Herman, who actually played at my wedding almost 30 years ago. He's going to be doing a rendition, just as Bob Dylan did a rendition of no more auction block and turned it into Blowing in the Wind, Menachem Herman took Bob Dylan's classic work, Knock on Heaven's Door, and now made it into a faith-based song. So I hope everyone will enjoy this. This is Don Zussi Goodman, your local international Torah cyberspace Torah activist, Torah Askan, with Dennis Ryan, our senior co-host collaborator, wishing everyone a wonderful week. Let's all knock on heaven's door for justice, peace, and to remind everyone, I've got to be good, Dennis has got to be good, we all have got to be good, because Atev Tov Lahayti, which is nature good to do good, Creator is the source of our goodness, wait ever so patiently for it to activate within us that which is not a dream, our Tzelem Elokim, our divine image, will help us get out in scrimmage to make this world pleasant, peaceful, and a world devoid of hatred, jealousy, and unwanted competition. And oy voy voy, when we get to that point, we shouldn't be surprised when we find ourselves immersed in the days of universal redemption. Take care, everyone.
Amen.
What Amuna, Amuna means faith, is what this Amuna music is all about, the inspiration.
Keep on knocking, we're going to get an answer.